Thank you, Jesus. Well, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And as I said earlier, we are going to look at the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were passed under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So this is a great scripture because it talks about the imagery of Exodus in the Old Testament with Moses, but it also makes reference to Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, as the spiritual rock in the Old Testament, okay? Which I think is awesome. And it says that they drank the same spiritual drink, the living water that came from the rock, right? And they ate the same food or manna. And we know that all the Old Testament references are an image or a foreshadowing of the reality that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, right? And here it says all the ancestors were all under the cloud, and you're thinking of Egypt, and that they all passed through the sea. Now, if you look at the history in the scriptures, there could have been a real easy way for God to deliver his people, but he purposefully set them in front of the sea. So there was no way out. It was impossible. And we know that sometimes we are in situations like that where there's, you just can't find your way out, and it needs an act of God to get through, right? We see that when people get healed of diseases, right? And there are a lot of situations that we're in relationally where you just are at an impasse and there's no way out, and God makes a way. He either makes a way in us or through us or in our situation, right? So I love that. They ate the same spiritual food, and we see manna in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see Jesus as the bread of life, right? And we also know in the New Testament, he refers to himself as living water, and the same spiritual drink they drank from back in the Old Testament as well. If you look at, here's a reference, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5, just a reference, and it talks about the cloud, you know, and that's kind of going to be my emphasis today, that there's the cloud represents the presence of God in the Old Testament, right? And we can look at Exodus chapter 13. We're probably going to park there for a little while. Exodus 13, probably starting, I'll say verse 21. Now, we're all familiar with the Old Testament story, but we need to put ourselves in that situation when it comes to things that make sense in our own lives. We know that Egypt represents the world, right? Or the culture. And that when we are saved, we are delivered out of the world, and the world is delivered out of us as well. Okay, Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So again, the pillar of cloud is a representation of God's spirit, God's presence, and also a foreshadowing of Jesus himself. Okay. The cloud also represents God's guidance in this story, his judgment, his blessing, and it frames God's faithfulness in Exodus. Okay. Now let's look at Exodus 14, one chapter ahead, verses 19 and 20. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So there was a separation, right? God's protection over his people is the same thing that got in the way of God's enemies, okay? And I love this. In verse 19, the angel of the Lord is pre-incarnate Christ. And it says that first he went before Israel, he was leading, right? And then it says he went behind them and he stood between the enemy of Egypt, right? Pharaoh and his armies and God's people. So I thought that was an interesting idea that. You know, Jesus does lead us, but it also refers to the fact that he stands between us and every bit of warfare that we face, right? And there are some references in the scripture that the battle belongs to the Lord, right? There are some battles that God himself has to intervene. And here, when the people of Israel were led out, they had to have something stand between them and the enemy. They were at an impasse, right? They were also full of boldness. And I forget where that scripture is, but I can find it later on. That Israel initially, when they were told that they were free, right? They were full of boldness. And then we know they went kind of downhill after that. And that is a tendency of humanity. You know, there was the cloud that was the basic curtain in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. And that cloud, like I said, it represents God's holiness, his transcendence. When Moses was at Mount Sinai, it was filled with a cloud, you know, and the people were afraid. So sometimes God's presence brings about intimacy, like it did with Moses, or it brings about a fear. And I think that fear is not the sense of awe that it should be, because I think Moses had that, right? But I think it was like that fear of getting too close. There's a threshold when we are in the spirit and we cross over into that intimacy with God that you many times have to cross over or through fear, right? And it, I think it has everything to do with our flesh does not like the presence of God. It requires something from us. Yikes. Yeah, it's going down, right?
Yeah.
We also know too that, you know, there's this image of protection with that whole image of the cloud, right? And we'll look at some New Testament references to that as well. Let's look at Hold on. Let's look at Psalm 105. Jan, you can be my timer today if you would. 105, verse 39. Okay. Is that right?
Yep.
All right. All right, let's go back up a little bit to verse 38. Egypt was glad when they departed. However, Egypt also changed their mind and regretted it because it cost them economically, right? They were the labor force. Israel was a labor force for Egypt. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. So that's a good fear of the Lord, right? Don't mess with God's people. He spread a cloud for a covering, and it's like a canopy, right? And I think of a bridal canopy again, and fire to give light in the night. So Egypt was initially glad. When we initially come to the Lord, oftentimes people are happy for us, maybe not, but you know what I mean. But we are, right? And then there's this regret where situations come up, and then, oh, I'm no longer doing this with you, and I'm no longer, hanging out there, and I'm no longer committing these sins, and so on. And there's a regret because, misery likes company. Sinners like to be with sinners because it makes them feel a little better than themselves. And that's just a human frailty that we want to see ourselves as above or beyond somebody else. So if we go back to, well, we saw Exodus 14, right? We went there. And then let's look at Exodus 19. Sorry for skipping around so much. Verse 9. Again. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes." So, and then following is the when the Ten Commandments are done by the finger of God, right? But there's also like this whole, if you look at verse 16, on the third day, there's this whole issue of God being like a storm, lightning and thunder. And it's this issue of his sovereignty, his majesty, his, above all kind of thing, in verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were th thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So they're still at a distance, right? Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Isn't it interesting that initially, when Moses was called with the burning bush, it was with fire. And that was kind of like a shorthand version of what he would encounter on Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in its fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Well, you guys know how the story goes on and on, but it's really interesting to look at the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. You see things different. It's not just a lesson that is for then. It's something that we can glean from in the here and now. That's why I think it's important to find God and Jesus in the in the Old Testament. We know from the very beginning, and then we know from the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. He was there from the beginning, right? Everything was created through him. So as this cloud is, moving, God is covering, he's protecting his people. And there's, if you, even if you think of a cloud and you think of glory, it's also soft and tender. And, it's kind of like the feminine side of God, so to speak. In Matthew 27, we know that, the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, the tombs broke open. And it's the same kind of activity that we see in Exodus too. There's lightning, there's thunder, there's noise, there's trumpets, there's all this heavenly activity going on. And then in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5, we can go there and we will see that there's a voice that comes from the cloud, and it is the Father, right? On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, verses 1 through 5. Okay. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Now we know Peter, James, and John were his inner circle, right? And he was transfigured before them. That is, Jesus was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Can you imagine how terrifying that must have been to see dead people? I see dead people. Moses and Elijah, and not only just dead people, but giants in the faith, right? Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." How absurd.
Yeah.
But I mean, really, did you ever be in a situation where, like, it's your nerves that react with your words? You know what I mean? Like, oh yeah, it's great to be here. Let's build a tabernacle for Moses and Elijah, and you, Jesus, will build your house right here on the mountain. But I have done that so many times when I've been nervous. I just throw words out of my mouth and I think twice and I'm like, that was the dumbest thing to say. Do you ever do that? I do that. I do that. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them again, canopied over the whole area where they were. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, and here's the Father speaking now. His voice coming out of a cloud, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." And again, I think for Peter, he was hearing that encouragement once again because his name, Simon, meant to hear, right? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. I would be shaking in my boots as well. So again, the Father speaks out of the cloud. The Father and the Son together are in the Old Testament, in the covering and in the leading and in the protection and in the standing of the way and separating really basically light and darkness for God's people and against God's enemies, God's people's enemies. So again, there are all these issues of the Lord being re really appearing in the Old Testament, in that pre-incarnate state. And in the Old Testament, we see again, this is many times repeated, a foreshadowing of the permanent embodiment of Christ and his glory, right? The angel of the Lord is also spoken of as well. when we think of Jesus returning, we know in Revelation it says he will come in the clouds. You know, he's not going to come in that humility that he was on earth. In fact, everything, well, I can't say everything, but a lot of what they expected Jesus to be and to do when he was in the flesh, he does in his returning, right? He's embodying. And so they just had their timing off. You know, they were expecting him to come and rule and reign and be a king. And yet he is all that when he returns, you know, again. And he's going to come in a way that every eye will see him, you know, and every single person on the earth is going to recognize that he was pierced, you know, that he was crucified for us. There's going to be no question. There's going to be no room to misunderstand when he fills the skies, right? I wanted to mention a little bit. Oh, wait, hold on. All right. I'm sorry. Give me a second. I told you I've been really, really scattered today. Okay. In Exodus, it talks about the generations that will come after that they're going to say, this is what the Lord did for me. There's an oral history among Jewish people where they repeat those stories of deliverance. We know that by, you know, the holidays and the feasts that are observed, especially with Passover, you know, and that, you know, he delivered them from darkness to the kingdom of his light, you know. And one of the signs of observing God's ways was, I wanted to do this so badly today, but no time. They would wear a little box on their head and on their hand, and it would contain a scripture. And they would use that during prayer, you know, as a memorial to what God had done. And it's really a symbol of the internal reality that we live in today. And the reference for that is Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. So we know what God says in the New Testament, that he would write his laws on our heads and our thoughts and in our hearts, right? So the Old Testament ritual is really an image of that which is fulfilled when Jesus is on the earth and goes through the crucifixion, ascends, and all that, right? And that's Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Amen. Also, too, here's the reference about Israel, responding with boldness, Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he chased and pursued Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. Initially, it was good news, right? And then what happened is Pharaoh came closer in his chase, and this is aggressive, right? We know the story even. If you watch the movie Ten Commandments, you see it with your own eyes, kind of in your imagination. And as Pharaoh drew near, the people were tempted to fear again, and they were very afraid. See, they were not yet free from that slavery mentality, and we need to work on that progressively with the Lord, because there are things that are in us that are still in bondage, you know, until we probably cross over into eternity. And so they were really afraid, and their response first was that they cried to the Lord, and that should always be our first response, that they cried to the Lord. That should always be our first act of warfare, is that we turn to Christ and look to him for help. There's nothing shameful about admitting that you need God's help. In fact, it is humility True humility to acknowledge that rather than depend on yourself, right? Which many of us, we kind of raised ourselves, or, we worked things out among ourselves. We didn't ask for help. We were taught, to be, not to depend on anybody or not to trust anybody, but we need to trust God ultimately. And we do that progressively in our lives. So when that crisis came and Pharaoh's, chasing them, they're at an impasse, right? They're right before the Red Sea, and some of them cried out to the Lord and some of them complained. And that is a choice we must make whenever we are facing any situation where, we are at an impasse, right? And in Exodus 14, verse 12, it says, "Is this not what we said in Egypt? Let us alone, better to be slaves." No, that's not what you said. That's not what you said. You left with boldness, right? But they're all of a sudden getting timid and not trusting God. But I would imagine it would take a lot of trust to stand before the Red Sea, right? And have a slave-like mentality, a mentality of bondage, and thinking I was better off there. It is in our humanity to respond that way. And so Moses tells him, don't be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of your God. There are times when we need the impossible done, and it is something that we are not always awakened to. We are at an impasse, but if you have that kind of a mindset, you're not seeing God moving because you're not trusting him. Because without faith that he's going to move, we can't please him, right? One of the greatest sins in Israel was unbelief. And I'm not talking about doubt. Doubt, I think, is normal. We learn to trust God more and more. But unbelief is a dark, stony place, where it doesn't let God in. It's closed off. It's like a camera that's looking at something and the shutter's closed. It's there, but you can't see it. So the cool thing is that in that scripture, when Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace." Salvation in that verse in Exodus 14, verse 13, the Hebrew word for salvation comes from a term that has to do with room or space. So God, when we see his salvation, he makes more room. He makes more space. I think that's awesome. The people were under great pressure and great stress. They were squeezed between the waters in front of them, Pharaoh's army behind them. And by design, God put it that way by design so that they would see how great our God is. That he is true to his word. When he says, "I'm going to deliver you," he delivers you. When he says, "I'm going to take you to the promised land," he takes you to the promised land. When he says he's going to heal you, he's going to heal you, right? So again, nothing is impossible with God. All right. In Jeremiah 32, verse 27, it says, "Behold," or "look," pay attention, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And in Jeremiah 1:12, "For I am watching over my word to perform it." So again, God watches over his word, his spoken word, his creative word, his logos, his son is the word, right? And his son was the word made flesh, and he promises to watch over all that he's spoken, all that he's given us in Jesus Christ, and he will perform it. And then again in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says, God raised him up, that's Jesus, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was impossible for Jesus to be held by death. Again, the glory of the Lord was manifested in the cloud. The glory is the very presence of God, the Shekinah. In the Hebrew, the feminine is Shekan, Shacan. It means to dwell or to inhabit. And Anan, Anan, means cloud. All right, I read that. Okay, and we read that in the Transfiguration. Let me move on. Good point. God sometimes raises difficulties, as we see in the story in Exodus, that he may have the glory of subduing them. Let me repeat that. God sometimes raises difficulties that he may have the glory of subduing them, that he may demonstrate everything is subject to him, right? Now, Pharaoh, just like the devil, designed to ruin Israel. But God designed to ruin Pharaoh. And we have to keep that kind of mentality in our spirits, you know, that there's nothing that can come against us that God does not allow, because he will always glean the glory out of every situation, especially when we acknowledge that we need him, you know, that we cry out to the Lord, that we pray. There's no good in complaining, right? Essentially, Israel got in a lot of trouble for complaining. And see, God even used the fear that they experienced. He can even use the fear we experience for good if it causes us to cry out to him. That's the goal or the objective, right? Or we can choose to distrust or mistrust or murmur or despair. That is what the devil wants from us. You know, that we would be impotent to walk in our purpose, not just singularly or individually, but as a body. You know, we know for sure that the calling on our assembly here has met with such opposition. And when we understand that it meets with so much opposition, we must understand that it is a telltale sign that God is going to do something glorious. And it's easy. I said it last week, it's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be discouraged and then go down the slippery slope of being depressed or feeling defeated. And we have to resist the enemy, you know, and watch him flee. But oftentimes it's just taking a stand, you know. Sometimes that's all you can do, right? You don't even have the wherewithal to fight certain situations. It's just too much. It's beyond you. We need help, God, you know.
Help you. Yes.
And so we learn to live above our fears, and we use those things that oppose us to serve to quicken our prayers and our moving forward, right? Right. I think I'm getting close, right? Okay. I think I will just end with Isaiah chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. I'll read that. You can just listen. See, the Lord rides on a swift cloud and is coming. He's coming to Egypt, right? The idols of Egypt or the world tremble before him, and the hearts of the Egyptians, or our enemies, non-believers, the world, our culture, melt within them. And then lastly, we know he will return as one who rides the clouds. Let's look and finish in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen.